Here with you this morning, a chance to share God's word with you, something I don't take lightly, something that I feel honored God has called or laid on my heart to do, to be able to share God's word. One of the biggest privileges I think I've ever had in my life is to be able to stand in front of anybody, whether it's one person, 100 people, I mean, just to be able to share God's word with anyone. What a privilege. And I'm thankful that I was able to fool Brother Josh at the prayer breakfast. I'll better enjoy this. Might be the last one. But I do. I really do. I appreciate the chance to be here tonight and or this morning. And my pastor back home, he would say I'd rather be here than the finest hospital around. And that's the truth. And I'll tell you, I've gotten to where there's about no other place I'd rather be than God's house. You know, and I don't just say that because it sounds good. You know, you hear that in church. I grew up in church, and I've heard it said many times, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than in God's house. But I'm telling you the truth, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than in God's house and in God's presence around God's people. When he said, "And where two or three are gathered together, that I'm in the midst of them." And to know that we're in the presence of God this morning, that's an amazing thing to think about, that He's here. He's here and He's listening to us. He hears our songs and that He hears our prayers, that He sees our hearts, and He knows what's coming down the road. He knows what troubles are coming down the road, what storms are coming. And as we come to church, God is preparing us, preparing our hearts to get us where we need to be that we can make it through the storms that life's going to have. But I'm telling you, we get that from being in God's house. And if I could just for a second, before I even get started, I just want to say, I just like being saved. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And I just like to take just a few minutes and just praise Him this morning. Because I'll tell you, there's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like living the Christian life. I will tell you, it's been said in church, and I've heard it. And just like I said earlier, I'm not just saying it. This world has nothing to offer me. There's not any type of peace or joy or happiness that this world's going to offer me that I found in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. I mean, when we're in fellowship and in the center of His will, nothing feels better than when you feel the Holy Spirit just reach around and put His arm around you. There's nothing that feels better when you hear something said or spoken and you know that that was meant for you. You knew that God needed that. And you know that He had that for you, to think that the God who created this world was thinking about you and had something for you. It's an amazing thought. And I love being saved. I always quote, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I would encourage those that are lost, those that don't know Jesus, if they would just taste, if they would just try the Lord, if they could experience the joy that I know the Lord has given me, that I know that He wants to give to all, I know that they would see that He is good. It's good to be saved, I'm here to tell you. I ask you to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this is a verse that when I was in high school, our church supported a local man in town, a missionary to young people, and he would help runaways and troubled teens, and he had what he called crisis prevention centers where we went into different neighborhoods, and we would give the children in those neighborhoods snacks and drinks and invite them to come and tell them a Bible story. And many times we taught them this verse right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And let's go to the Lord before we read that. Father, I just want to thank You for Your chance to be here this morning. I thank You for Your Word and for what it teaches, how You just reveal Yourself to us through it, dear God, how we can get to know You as not only as our Lord and Savior, but just, Lord, as our friend. That Lord, You want us to hear from You, and dear God, You want to hear from us, Father, and we thank You for that. But Lord, as we open up Your Bible this morning, You know each and every need. You know every heart that's in here. You know those that maybe aren't saved, that need to get saved. We pray that You would draw them to You this morning. Lord, you know those who are maybe hurting and need some comfort. We pray that you just put your arm around them. Give them the comfort that they need this morning, Father. And Lord, maybe you know there's someone that's here this morning that is saved but is not as close to you as they should be and maybe has something in their life. Then, Lord, we pray that you would reveal that to them and that they would yield to your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know us more better than we do. You know what we need, and we pray that you provide it. And we pray that everything that's said and done will bring honor and glory to you because you deserve it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was praying about what the Lord would have me preach on this morning, this verse kept coming to my mind, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as I said earlier, I have taught this verse several times when I was helping that missionary and going into different neighborhoods in St. Augustine and teaching young people about Christ. We would bring them to 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we would really focus on old things are passed away and how all things are become new. And we would teach them how once you get saved that the things that you used to do, you don't do those things anymore. How if you was lying before, you tell the truth now. And we would go and talk about the difference of the new man versus the old man. And this, as this verse kept coming to my mind, I kept focusing on being a new creature in Christ and how old things were passed away. And I got out and I started trying to put a sermon together, and as I, the Lord said, "That's not it. That's not it." And I had no peace with what I was trying to, the sermon I was trying to put together. And I said, "Lord, this is the verse you've laid on my heart." And I actually shut my Bible up and said, "Okay, if it's not that verse, Lord, then what?" And I started looking and studying different things, and this verse kept coming to my mind. And I'm telling you, three or four times I started this, and the Lord didn't give me peace. But he wasn't giving me another verse. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then I opened it up and it said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and I just felt the Lord said, "That's it." Amen. You're just focusing on the wrong part of the verse. Amen. I've always looked at, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And I was talking to young people, talking about how they should be living and doing right, not doing the things they used to do. And that's a part of a verse I've always focused on. But I thank God that we can look at a verse that we've read 100 times, 1,000 times before, and God can just draw our attention to something different and show us something new. Well, I love my Bible. I love that it's a living word. I love that it's different than any other book that you can pick up and read, that God can reveal to you new things. And I just read it and it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and that just stuck out to me, in Christ. So with the Lord's help this morning, I would like to talk to you about that phrase, in Christ. Amen. What does it mean to be in Christ? Amen. Who is in Christ? Well, we know that in Christ is talking about those that are saved. And so many times when we open up our Bible and we read past this, a portion of Scripture like this, or a phrase like this, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," we'll just flip it and say, "Well, those are saved. That's us because I'm saved." And we just kind of pass by, but sometimes we need to stop and just focus and think about what it means to be in Christ. In Christ refers to those that are saved, that have repented of their sins, those that have acknowledged their sin and believe that Jesus paid the price for their sins on Calvary, those that believe Jesus died on that old rugged cross and was placed in a borrowed tomb. Those that believe that 3 days later, he rose up and walked out of that tomb alive. I said he walked out alive. And we serve a risen Savior, the one thing that sets us apart from all other faiths or religions in the world, that we serve a risen Savior. If you go visit his grave site today, that's all you're visiting is his grave site. You can see where they laid him, but you won't find the clothes that he was buried in. You won't find the clothes that he was wrapped in, because he got up, he took the towel off his face, he folded up, he laid down, and he walked out of that tomb. And you know, I like the story where it says they walked up and they saw that the stone was rolled away. And I like the preacher that said the stone wasn't rolled away so that he could get out. It was rolled away so that they could get in, amen, and see that he wasn't there. But if you believe Jesus died on the cross, that he was put in a borrowed tomb, and he walked out alive, and the Bible says that he was seen of many by many infallible proofs. And then he stood there on the Mount of Olives, and he, as he was ascending back into heaven, the Bible says that the angels looked down and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And I'm telling you right now, he's coming again just like they seen him going up. It says this same Jesus, the same one they seen going up, one of these days he's coming back. And if you're saved, you're looking for that. As I look around, I'm looking more and more for that. We have to be closer than we've ever been. I'm telling you, he's coming back, and we're getting close to it. But if that's you tonight, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you're looking for his return, then that is you. You are in Christ. I'm telling you, and I'm just thankful that I'm in Christ. I want to take a few minutes this morning and focus on that. And I got to tell you, I just like the sound of it. I just like that in Christ. Just say it, in Christ. Man, don't it just sound good? I tell you, I just like the way that it sounds. There's something about it that brings comfort, something about joy that just runs through my soul when I look at that and think that I am in Christ, that you are in Christ. And I'll tell you what else I like. I like that I don't have to wonder if I'm in Christ. I don't have to hope that I'm in Christ. I'm glad that I can know this morning when I read that I know that I'm in Christ and that I know that I'm saved. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that this morning. I'm glad that God had a plan so perfect that it made it where we don't have to hope that we're saved. We don't have to hope that we're going to heaven. Why? Because I'm not depending on myself. I'm not depending on my good works. Lord, help us if I was depending on me and the choices that I make. And whether if I live good enough, I was depending on that to get to heaven. Let me tell you what a miserable soul I would be. There'd be no joy in that. There'd be no comfort in that because I fail him every day. No matter how hard I try, I seem to always just fall short of doing what I know that he expects of me. But I thank God that I'm not dependent on my good works and my good decisions. I'm depending on the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, I know where I'm at. I know that I'm in Christ. But I would like to, I believe I have 6 points I'd like to bring out to you this morning about this phrase and this position in Christ. When I think about this word in Christ, I see that we have fellowship with God. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John's telling him, he says, listen, that fellowship that we have with Him, I'm sharing it with you so you could have the same fellowship that we have, and our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I see that we have fellowship with God. Can you imagine what an amazing thing that really is, that you and I can have fellowship with the God of heaven, the God that created every one of us, that we have fellowship in Him. I mean, it says that we're in Him, He's in us, He's in Christ, and I just see this fellowship. As Jesus, as you see Him teach to His disciples, He keeps talking about how Him and the Father are one, and the fellowship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father, how He was in Him and God was in Him, and how that they are one, and that they have this fellowship. And then I looked at through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have that same fellowship where it's added that not only is Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus, but now Jesus is in us and we are in Him, and we have the same fellowship that Jesus had with God the Father. We have that. What an amazing thing that the Bible says, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. You ever heard God speak to you? If you're one of His, you should have. Listen, the day that you got saved, you don't realize this, you heard God's voice that morning, that night, wherever you was at, God was calling your name. I think about Adam and Eve. As Adam sinned in the garden, and even Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and the Bible says that they hid from God because they were ashamed. But I just hear that God walking through the garden, He said, Adam, Adam. He started calling out to His name. He called him by his name. And I promise you, on the day that you got saved, wherever you were sitting at, God come out calling for you. When I got saved, he come out, he said, Lee, yep. Lee, amen. He hollered my name. Amen. And I'm telling you now, we have fellowship amen. With God. Not only do I see this being a place of fellowship, I see it being a place of peace. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, For if when we were enemies, mm-hmm. we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what that word reconcile? It means to change from enmity to friendship. Amen. You know, in order for there to be a reconciliation, in order to reconcile, there had to have been a problem. Mm-hmm. Right? If for some reason me and Brother Josh were mad at each other and maybe I saw him eat the last biscuit that I wanted at breakfast we ate at, you know, and I was upset about that, you know, and we got to fight about that. The only way, you know, we would have to get together and reconcile this thing, you know. We couldn't stay mad at each other over a biscuit, although that's worthy of arguing over, especially those biscuits. They were good. Amen. But in order for us to be able to reconcile, we need to understand that there had to have been a problem. And the Bible does teach that before we got saved, that we were the enemies of God. Man, think about that. You know, as the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It says old things are passed away. I'll tell you, I've gotten a glimpse of that old man before. And sometimes we might like to make light of it and say, well, I've gotten a glimpse of that old man. And I'd like to take that back. I've gotten a real good look at what that old man looked like. Amen. And I know what type of person I'd be without Christ. I know where I'd be if God hadn't got hold of my life when he did. And I promise you, it wouldn't be in Knoxville, Tennessee, behind this pulpit right here. I might be in a jail cell somewhere. I might be in a hospital somewhere. Really, I might have been dead. Because I knew where I was headed. I knew what things I was thinking. I knew what things I wanted to try, what things I wanted to do. But God knew when he needed to get hold of my heart. And he did. And when I was an enemy of God, when I was in my sin, I thank God that the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. But where there was once a problem, now there's peace. That I'm at peace with God. What an amazing thing to know that we're at peace with God. And that he gives a peace that passes all understanding. So I see it as a place of fellowship. I see it as a place of peace. I also see it as a dwelling place. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Here we see it again. God's in us and we in him. But he dwells with us. It says that he dwelleth with him. Now look this word dwell up and it means to settle down in a dwelling. To dwell fixedly in a place. To settle down. You know what it means to settle down? I'll tell you, we just moved up here from St. Augustine, Florida. We moved up here in June of 2018 last year. We moved. And I hated moving. Can I tell you that? I hate everything about moving. I hated trying to sell our house. I hated trying to find a new house up here. I hate packing everything up, trying to figure out what we're going to throw away, what we're going to keep, how we're going to pack it, how we're going to move it. I hated the whole moving process. And I told my wife, I said, we get up there, I'm never doing this again. And I'll tell you, we believe God brought us up here, and we have found a home here in Knoxville. Amen. And we like it up here. And you know what we've done? We've settled in. This is where we're at. Amen. We parked it here. Now, unless the Lord moves us, this is where we're staying. Amen. We're settled. But you know what happened when we got saved? When God moved in, it wasn't temporary. God didn't say, okay, I'll stay here for a little bit until he messes up again. You know what Jesus did? Isn't this an amazing thing? The Bible says that God dwells in us. That after we got saved, the Holy Spirit, he come inside your soul. And you know what he did? He got comfortable. He kicked his shoes off. He took his jacket off. And he said, I ain't going anywhere. He said, this is mine now. The blood of Jesus Christ covers him. And now we are in fellowship. And Jesus said, hey, the Lord, he told the Lord, he says, but that which you've given to me, he said, I've not lost any of them. And he said, this is a child of God now. And guess what? I'm settled in right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm so thankful to know I didn't do anything to get my salvation. I didn't do anything to keep it. And I'm thankful to know that I can't lose it, that God's right here, and He's settled in, and He's found a dwelling place in my soul. It's a dwelling place. I hope that we look at God the same way when we found our place in Him. We look at it as a dwelling place. What's the old song say? I've come too far to look back. And there's another song that says, what did I give up? I gave up misery. Man, I tell you, I'm happy with what I found in Christ. I've settled in, and I'm telling you, I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up on Him. He's not giving up on me. I've found a resting place. I've found a dwelling place. I have found peace with God. I've found fellowship with God. And once you get there, why would you want to go anywhere else? I just want to sit right there and dwell in His presence. You and I as Christians, we have the opportunity to just live in the presence of God. I talked about in the beginning of the service where two or three are gathered that God is in the midst of us. But you and I, as we're saved, everywhere we go, we are constantly in the presence of God. The Bible says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We're taking a class in our church right now at home, and a man's teaching us about living in the throne room, making the throne room your living room. And I've been trying to talk with my kids about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has been working in our hearts lately about how important it is to make sure your relationship with Him is where it's supposed to be. One of the lawyers one time asked Jesus, he says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. He said, the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, and on these two, he says, you can hang all the commandments. And I've learned that even with my children, I try to teach them things that the Bible says, try to teach them things that we should do, and I try to teach them things that we shouldn't do. And I know that that's our job as a parent, to teach kids what's acceptable unto God, what He tells us to do. But we need to make sure that we teach them more than just the rules of the Bible. I've heard it said like this before, rules without relationship equal rebellion. And if they ever look at the Bible as just a list of rules of what we can and what we can't do, it's more than that. This Bible shows us how that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It shows us how we can hear His voice. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And let them understand that this book, it's not just a list of rules, but it's a flashlight. It gives you guidance and it points you on where you should go and things that you should avoid. And if they would work on their relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just them, us, if we work on our relationship with Him, if we love Him with all of our heart, if our desire is to please Him, everything else will fall into place. So many things you hear people arguing about. Is this a sin or is that a sin? You hear them arguing about it when the truth is, if they would just focus on loving God and do what pleases Him, I believe all of those little things would take care of themselves. You know how I know? Because If you're asking God to guide you and give you peace, He'll show you what's right and what's wrong. And all the things that people argue about, first of all, people argue about things that wrote right there in the Bible. I mean, the Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereof is not wise. And you got people out there arguing, is God okay with alcohol? He said it's a mocker. He said the strong drink is raging. He has so many bad things to say about it, I can't believe that people out there arguing over how does God feel about alcohol when He told us. But the truth of the matter is, if you had a desire to please God, that would take care of itself. If there's something in your life that you want to do, you'll find a way to justify it. You can find a verse to take out of context. You can find a way to justify sin in your life, but you can't lie to yourself. Deep down, you know what's right and what's wrong. But if we would work on our relationship with God and love Him and dwell in Him, then there's things to take care of itself. But I see it, not only is it a place of fellowship, do I see it's a place of peace with God, or do I see it's a dwelling place, but it's a secure place. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, it says this, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. No man, you know where we're at tonight? When you find yourself in Christ, you're in Christ's hand.
Amen.
Now, I just want you to picture that. You're in Christ's hand. Now, those of you that got kids, understand. Have you ever been next to your kids and maybe you hear a loud noise or something comes by or you see something that kind of scares you and you sense danger? What's the first thing you do? You pull your kids close to you. Huh? You know, we've been in a parking lot before and I see a car going by fast and I walk with Micah. What's the first thing I do? I grab him by his hand. I pull him into me real close. Say, hey, stay right here by me. Because I know I feel good when my kids are in my hand. Amen? And we're in God's hand. Now, I seen an illustration one time, and I tell you, Brother Josh, you're on the front row, so I'm just going to use you. I was thinking about how it says that we're in Christ, right? We're in Christ. And if this could just represent your soul one morning, and Josh, if your hands could just represent Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are in Christ.
Amen.
Could you think of a more secure place that you could be than be in Christ? You're in Him. Now, get this, though. Now, we're in Christ. Christ is in God the Father.
Amen.
You see that?
Amen.
That you're in Christ. Christ is in Him, and you're in the middle. Can you think of a safer place to be?
Amen.
You're right there in the center of God,
Amen. Protected.
And God said, hey, this one's mine. This, get over here. I'm going to put you in the safest place that I can be. And those of you that got kids, you know, where do you want your kids? You want them in the safest place that you can find them.
Amen.
And God said, hey, this one's mine, or I'm going to put him in Christ. And Christ is in God. Could you think of a more secure place that you are in? Man, you're in the soul. Your soul, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. The Bible says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. When you picture that picture I just showed you of you being in Christ, and Christ is in God, can anybody get to you? Absolutely not. They'd have to go through God.
That's right.
Amen. I see it being a secure place.
Amen.
And now, if I could just touch on this, this is dear to my heart. It really is. Because I was really shocked when I was about 18 or 19 years old and found out that there was actually people that don't believe this. I really couldn't believe this, John. It's a big place.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man... The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, it is a big place. In other words, I know what it's like to drive around looking for a hotel room and every place you pass says, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. You ever been in that situation? I can remember when I was 15 years old, we were going through Columbia, South Carolina, and we kept looking for a place to stay, and every hotel my parents passed kept saying, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. But I promise you that the Lord Jesus Christ never puts out a sign that says, no vacancy. There's always room for one more. All right? I guess we're like Jell-O. What do they say? There's always room for Jell-O. We're like God's Jell-O. Write that down. It's about as deep as I get. But there's always room. There's room for everyone. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't just choose a handful of people and say, I'm going to save them, and the rest are going to die and go to hell. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And when He died for the world. And He said to go preach the gospel to every creature. Verse after verse after verse, He talks about the world. When God chose Abraham, He said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. It's always been God's will for a worldwide plan of salvation. And it's to whosoever will. It's a big place.
Amen.
Number six, and my last point I like to say this, is I see a costly place.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Hey, you know, for you and I to get saved is so easy. For you, for our part.
Right.
Our part was real easy.
Right.
If I could for a second, just give a little testimony. Yesterday, me and my friend was out visiting. We knocked on this lady's door. She opened the door. We said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? She said, I don't think so. And as we got talking to her and sharing the plan of salvation, we said, you want to pray that? She said, okay, I'll pray it. And she bowed her head right there and asked God to come into her heart and save her. And just a few seconds of confessing and believing that Jesus died on the cross for her, in just those few seconds, she got saved. Right there, the Holy Spirit come in and indwelt into her. Right there, she became a child of God. Right then, her name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And she is saved and going to go to heaven. It just took a few seconds. When I got saved, I was listening to the preacher preach on the great white throne judgment. I was about 17 years old. And as he preached on that, I got to thinking to myself, man, I don't know that I've ever been saved before. I knew I grew up in church, and I started wondering, man, have you ever really, truly accepted Him? And all of a sudden, I realized, I can't think of a time that I ever did it. And I went down, and I told them I need to get saved, and somebody took me and showed me some verses out of the Scripture, and I got saved in just a few seconds. I've never doubted my salvation since. When someone asked me if I was saved, I said, yes, and I remember back to that time. I remember where I was at, and I hope you can do the same. You might not remember the exact date, but I hope you can remember a place where you were when you got saved. But I got saved, and for you and me, when we got saved, it just took a few minutes. But it cost Him everything. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For us to get to Christ, it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That He left heaven. He left all the glories and all the comforts of heaven to come down to this world to be hated, to be despised, to be envied, to be slapped in the face, to have the beard pulled out of His face, to be spit on. I don't know about you. You spit on me and I'm going to have a hard time staying in the Spirit. But they spit on Him. They spit on Him. They put a crown of thorns. They put it on His head. And they hit it. They didn't just rest it softly on His head. I've heard it said that they took sticks and made sure that those thorns were pressed into His skin. That's when they tell us they took a reed and beat Him on His head. They tied Him up. They tied up my Savior. They tied up my Creator. And they took that cat of nine tails. And they took a Roman soldier. It wasn't no little, you know, it wasn't nobody like me. I'm sure them Roman soldiers were big.
Yeah.
And they were strong.
Yeah.
And they were skilled. They knew how to use that cat of nine tails. I've heard, and I don't know what's true, but I've heard that they could peel the skin off an apple when it was hanging on a tree. And the apple wouldn't fall from the tree. That's how skilled they were with this cat of nine tails. They took our Savior and they tied Him up. They hit Him with that cat of nine tails. When it hit Him, it grabbed His skin, the bones. It grabbed and held on. And then they ripped it off. And all that blood that was shed was for my sin. It was for your sin. And He hung on that cross, beaten, with His mom sitting there looking at Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen my mom cry. I don't like it. And He was just as man as you and me. He looked down there and He knew the hurt that His mom was going through. So He looked at John and said, hey, behold your mother. Take care of her. We think about not just the physical suffering, but the emotional suffering that he went through. To hear a crowd of people shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." When I read about all the miracles that Jesus did, when I read that last verse in John, where John says, if we were to write down everything that he did, I suppose that the world itself could not hold the books that it would take. When I read about how Jesus walked through town and they were bringing all the sick out just hoping that his shadow would just pass over, and all those that just his shadow passed over were healed. When I think about the thousands and thousands that had to be healed, and then I think about that mob crowd, and I wonder how many that were healed were in there shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." How that had to hurt his heart. Why did he do that? Why would a man go through such suffering? Did anybody look in the mirror when you got dressed this morning? That's why. He did it for you and he did it for me. If we could ever understand the love of God. But it was a costly place. He did all of that and he got on the cross and he said, "Father, it is finished." Plan of salvation was complete. No one likes thinking about what our Savior went through. No one likes thinking about that. But you know what? I'm so thankful that that's not the end of it.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he went through all that. And he was laid in that borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose up victoriously. And he came the first time as the Lamb of God. He's coming back next time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was only one Calvary. They'll only crucify him one time. They're never going to do it again. The next time that he comes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So when you read your Bible and you read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," don't just skip over it. Let that sink in. What does that mean? That means that you're saved. It means you have fellowship with God. It means that you have peace with God. It means that God's made a dwelling place in you. It means that you're safe inside of God. And just realize for you to be there, it was a costly place. It cost God his Son. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I told you needed to make sure you remember the place where you was when God came into you and saved your soul. If you can't remember a place where you was when you got saved, then maybe you need to make sure this morning you come down and get that straight with God. Because when it comes to being saved, when it comes to being in Christ, there's nothing like it. The fellowship, the joy, the security that comes with knowing that you're in the hand of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you've done. I thank you for your word and for what it teaches. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that, Lord, that we can know that we're in Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that we can know that that's exactly where you wanted us to be. You wanted us to be there so bad that you was willing to come down and die on a cross and go through all the pain and all the suffering so that we might be able to one day say that we are in Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us never forget, Lord, the price that you paid for us. Help us always to remember, Lord, why you did it, because you love us so much that you just want to have fellowship with us. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. The Bible says we'll see you as you are, dear God. And we look forward to that. Father, we love you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Brother John.